Am I on okay? Can you guys hear me? Yep, working. Good. Let's begin by asking God to help us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you speak to us in your word, and we do pray that you would help us now to listen, understand, and to obey. And we pray it for Jesus' glory. Amen. I remember at school spending recess and lunch breaks playing all sorts of games. Handball, table tennis, football. And the thing about these games was that they were unashamedly competitive. Highly competitive. And I remember really enjoying, this is what we would all do, at the end of the game, if we had won, we would put our hands up in the air and just cry, success! All of us would do that. Success! It's a desire that's never quite left me. Even now, I long to put my arms in the air and cry, success! Do you ever feel that desire? We want to succeed, don't we, in all areas of our life. We want our careers to succeed. We want our family life to succeed. We want our children and our grandchildren to succeed. We want our finances to succeed. I read an amazing success story just recently in the Sydney Morning Herald about one Sam Prince, a 27-year-old doctor and philanthropist. Sam graduated from medicine at age 22 and he's currently working as a doctor at Fairfield Hospital. And in his spare time, and there isn't much as a junior doctor working in the hospital system, he's funded the development of 15 schools in his home country, Sri Lanka. He's established a chain of restaurants, and he's currently working on a cure for scabies in the Northern Territory. I didn't really enjoy reading about such a successful man. I found it hard. He's both more successful than me and younger than me. That's not fun. But I admire him. And now as a Christian as well, in church, I want to succeed. I want to succeed as a Christian. I want that in church. I want that for our church. I want success still. I'm impressed by successful people still. Successful Christians. People like, say, Tim Keller, who pastors a church of some 4,000 people in New York City. Or, say, Mark Driscoll, who pastors a church of 5,000 in Seattle. These are successful people. But my question for today is, can we just import our desires for success into our Christian life, into our church life? But this is what the Corinthians were doing. This is what we learnt about last week. They wanted to stick their arms up in the air and cry success in their church. And so they were latching on to successful leaders, strong leaders, gifted leaders, charismatic leaders, eloquent leaders. They were boasting about their leaders and they were dividing up the church based on which leader they were attached to. Should that be how we live the Christian life? Now, what will their apostle Paul say about this? In our passage today, he does more than just say, stop doing that. What he does is addresses their thinking, their minds. He says that's where the real problem is. They're not thinking Christianly. They're thinking in a worldly way. For the real issue is one of wisdom. And throughout our passage, Paul talks about two types of wisdom. The wisdom of the world on one hand, and the wisdom of God, or the wisdom of the cross, on the other hand. And what we see is that the two don't mix well. Now, the wisdom of the cross turns our worldly success paradigm on its head. The first thing we see is that it's absurd to pursue worldly success as Christians. For our gospel, the very basis of our existence as Christians, is a message of foolishness to the world. So have a look in the first section, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Follow along with me. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. There are all sorts of people in life. We can divide people up in all sorts of ways. There are dog people and cat people. There are morning people and night people. People who like anchovies on their pizza. People who like pineapple on their pizza. There's one distinction that matters. Are those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And to those who are perishing, verse 18, the word of the cross is foolishness. We could translate more forcefully, the word of the cross is madness, mania, it's stupidity. In our day, the cross has a certain charm to it. We wear crosses on our bodies, around our neck. We adorn buildings with crosses. But there was no such practice in the first century. In the first century, the cross was an image of horror. Horror and shame. And so Jesus' death on the cross was no success story. It was a failure story. A shameful story. This is something that I think we don't understand well. We can say that Jesus died on the cross, but we don't really understand the depth of shame associated with Jesus' cross. For the Romans, that's what it was all about. It was all about shaming somebody. It was humiliating. Dying by crucifixion was the most dehumanizing and degrading way you could die, which was why the Romans chose it. They'd nail somebody naked up on the gibbet. They'd die this prolonged, agonizing death. They wanted it to last as long as possible to humiliate somebody, to shame somebody. That was the purpose of it. It was to say to a potential enemy of Rome, defy us, and this is where you will end up. This will be your fate. But for the Jews, crucifixion was even more than just public shame. It was the curse of God. Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so 1 Corinthians 1:23, the cross, the very heart of the Christian gospel, the basis of our existence as Christians, is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The cross has always been foolishness to those who are perishing. It is now and it was then. This is one of the earliest visual images of Jesus on the cross. And it's a piece of slander, the piece of slanderous graffiti from early in the second century. The inscription reads, Alexamenos worships his God. There's Jesus on the cross, depicted with the head of a donkey. And the graffiti is saying, Jesus is just a donkey on the cross. And so Alexamenos is one fool for worshipping him. Now, of course, the reality is that Jesus is no donkey and Alexamenos was no fool. But the cross reverses things. In that apparent display of failure and shame, God was bringing salvation through his appointed king. Salvation to those who would believe. And so the cross is the ultimate display of success through failure, of victory through suffering, of life through death. But Jesus was dying our death, the death of we and all who mocked him, that we might now know life with God. And so verse 24, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now how does this first section address the Corinthians in their pursuit of success? Well, Paul is rebuking them. He's rebuking them for living with worldly categories, pursuing success in worldly terms. He's saying to them, don't think, Corinthians, that you can just import your worldly desires into the church. Your selfish ambition, your boasting, your factionalism. That's worldly wisdom. It doesn't fit with the cross. Leave it at the door. Live under the wisdom of the cross, which is, well, it's all about self-sacrifice. It's all about service. It's all about death to self. That was the story of Jesus Christ crucified. That's true wisdom. That's true power. That's true success. The irony of the Corinthians boasting is that they were never that impressive anyway, even before they were Christians. And our next section shows us this, chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Follow along with me. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. A Selina Hastings, a Countess of Huntingdon, was a very wealthy lady. She was born into wealth and nobility. She was a companion of John Wesley and George Whitfield in the evangelical awakening in the 18th century in England. And she would say, as a Christian, that she was saved by the letter M. Saved by the letter M. Sounds a bit cryptic, doesn't it? She's referring to verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. You see, Paul didn't say to the Corinthians, not any were of noble birth, but not many were of noble birth. And so she was forever thankful for that little letter M. And it's a wonderful story because she used her great wealth for the glory of God. She founded chapels across England, supported ministry, and it was said of her that she devoted herself, her means, her time, her thoughts to the cause of Christ. She did not spend her money on herself. She did not allow the homage paid to her rank to remain with herself. But Paul's point here is that that's unusual. It isn't usually high society figures who become Christians. Now, why is that? Does God make an unfair distinction there? Well, it's because we can only come to Christ with an empty hand. We're all in the same dire situation. We are all sinners under the judgment of God, needing rescue, needing a saviour. And it's hard for wealthy, high society figures to believe this. And so they miss out and are shamed by the lowly and despised who do believe. Verse 27. So God's not here exalting the lowly and despised. The point is that everybody is on the same level. O'Brien said it so well last week. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so nobody, whether from a high or a low station in life, has any cause for boasting. Verse 29. Our only boast is in the Lord who has saved us. Verse 31. Jeremiah speaks of this in the Old Testament. Look at this passage. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. So it is for us as Christians. The one thing we may boast of, and there's one thing, is that we understand and know Jesus. We sing about this. You'll recognize it. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. So again, how is Paul rebuking the Corinthians? What is he saying? Well, he's saying you were nothing when you were called. Your only boast is in the Lord. So why are you boasting now? Why are you boasting over men now? Why are you boasting over your leaders, over which group you are a part of? How might his rebuke be felt by us? What do we boast of? Our gifts, our Christian heritage? How long we've been a part of St. John's? The fact that we're a Sydney Anglican, do we boast of our denomination? Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And Paul completes his rebuke by speaking personally. He speaks of his own ministry in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. As we look at these verses, observe how Paul is determined to not obscure the gospel. Notice how he stays out of the way of the clarity of the gospel. But follow along with me, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. When I was watching the recent state election coverage a little bit earlier this year, there was one little part where one of the journalists, was reporting back with the count, the statistics in the particular seat where they were located. And I was watching this, I was keen to find out how things were progressing at this stage of the election. But there was this person in the background, just behind the reporter, waving the whole time to a friend or family member at home who was watching on TV. I think they knew they were being watched because they were on a mobile phone. I think somebody was saying, "Oh, you've just come on TV, you know, give us a wave." And so here I am trying to get the stats, trying to find out what's happening. And I've got this person waving in the background. It was so distracting. It was so hard to actually concentrate on what was going on. Now, I think so often in our Christian service, we can be like that person in the background. Jesus is at the front. Jesus is on camera. We want Jesus to have the glory, but we want a bit of the glory as well. We're up the back waving as well. We want a bit of Jesus glory, Jesus action. We want people to see us as we serve. We want people to kind of notice how gifted we are, how clever, how godly, how successful. But that's not Paul, is it? Look at Paul. He shunned such posturing. He purposely avoided anything that would obscure the clarity of the message of the cross of Christ. It's like John the Baptist who said of Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And because he preached the clear message of the cross and nothing else, it was powerful. It came with the Spirit's power. Verse 4, that's not referring to miracles. Verse 4, that's referring to conversion. Because Paul didn't obscure the message worked. It had its full effect. And people came to Christ, not to Paul. And they glorified Christ, not Paul. Now again, this is a rebuke to the Corinthians. That's what Paul's doing here. He's rebuking them. Because they're concerned with their own reputation. They really want to be noticed. Could it be a rebuke to us as well? As we serve, as we lead in Christian ministry, are we not tempted to pursue our success along the way? Are we not tempted to be noticed? Our desire should be what we pray for in another song. Again, you'll recognise this one. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him. And that passage has shown us the foolishness of worldly wisdom. But it also shows us the wisdom of the foolish cross. Let me say that again. The passage has shown us the foolishness of worldly wisdom. But it also shows us the wisdom of the foolish cross. I think we need to hear that because the cross doesn't appear wise. The cross looks like a picture of failure, suffering, and defeat. And it is. But in that failure, suffering, and defeat, it is the most powerful, wise, and successful event that ever occurred. Jesus Christ crucified appears to be a failure story, but it is in fact a success story. Have a look again back at verse 30 of chapter 1. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus Christ is wisdom because he is the one in whom We are made righteous, holy, and redeemed. We might paraphrase, Jesus is the wisdom of God, for he makes us innocent, pure, and free. It's worth asking ourselves, if we know Jesus Christ crucified, has Jesus made us personally innocent, pure, free? Or is it just foolishness to us as well? Friend, if you don't know Jesus, get to know Jesus. Talk with a Christian friend here at church. Talk with Brian or myself. And if you do know Jesus Christ crucified, well then you know the wisdom of foolishness, don't you? Or 1 Corinthians 1 verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. But they're about to close, but as we do, let me ask you, are you a success story? Are you a success story? Let me tell you what it will look like if you are. Let me paint a picture based on our passage today. Firstly, you'll be a fool in the world's eyes. You'll be a fool in the world's eyes. You'll seem a bit odd to the people closest to you for being so affected by Jesus' death on the cross. People will consider that you take it all a bit too seriously, those strange events 2,000 years ago. And your convictions will be offensive, particularly to clever people who might quietly push you to the side. That's the first sign of success. You'll be a fool in the world's eyes. Secondly, you'll be humble. You won't have tickets on yourself because you'll know that deep down you have no personal claim to success at all. You'll know that as far as God is concerned, you bring nothing to the table. You contribute nothing. That's the second sign of success, humility. And thirdly, you'll boast. Not about yourself, but about the Lord Jesus Christ. You will proclaim and promote the glory of the cross of Christ. Not to be thought of as one who promotes and proclaims the glory of the cross of Christ. You won't want to be thought of at all. But your desire will be to be a servant. A true servant, a true messenger, one who lives to proclaim the word of the cross of Christ and to adorn that word with the very life that you live. But does that describe you? Are you a success story? By all means, pursue success, but not success defined by the wisdom of the world, for that is foolishness. Pursue success defined by the foolishness of the cross. Well, that is wisdom. Pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the power and the wisdom of Jesus Christ crucified. May we allow the cross of Christ to change every aspect of our lives and being. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The foolishness of the cross brought salvation and saved fools such as us. Let's stand and sing of God's great salvation.
Amazing grace, how sweet. saved a wretch like me.
Have a time of confession, and then Dennis will continue to lead us in prayer. But as we come to confess our sins, let us be thinking of times when we have been attracted to the world's wisdom rather than to God's. Together, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. We have followed our own ways and the desires of our own hearts. We have broken your holy laws. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to mankind in Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a godly and obedient life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let's pray. Our Lord, you are too big, too powerful, too majestic for us to comprehend. You are eternal. You're outside of time. And yet, you hold out your hand to each of us. And you want each of us to know you as our Father. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a hunger to know you, to be members of your family, and to tell others about you. We pray for the Muslim world at this time, for the Middle East, where governments have sent in the army against people who want an end to oppression. We pray for peace, and we pray for an end to the bloodshed. For Pakistan, where there is an anger at the way in which Osama bin Laden was killed, and for America as it tries to explain and placate. We pray for wisdom, we pray for cool heads, and we pray for a better understanding on both sides. Lord, as we think of people that we've sent out, we pray for the Beatties serving with CMS in Spain. Be with them as they build their congregation in Seville. Be with Ian as he continues to prepare services and studies week after week. We pray that you would help the family to continue to improve their language skills and be with them as they build the personal relationships that will lead their parishioners to a deeper knowledge of you. We pray for Mike and Chantal Keith and for the Piper family, serving with BCA in Lightning Ridge. As they deal with people who are hostile to the gospel, we pray that you would give them wisdom, energy, and a daily dependence on you, and help them to have a powerful impact in a remote part of our state. Lord, we pray for all of those who teach in our parish. We pray for Brian and for Tim as they lead us, for the many people involved in our youth and our children's ministries and in school scripture, and for all who lead small groups. Help all of them to bring your word to life so that lives will be changed. And help them all to grow daily in the knowledge and love of you. Lord, many of us know the grief that comes with losing a loved one. Today we pray for Gordon and Elaine Bartlett, whose sister-in-law died tragically a couple of weeks ago. Be with them, Lord. Comfort them in their loss. And let them know your peace and your love. We also pray for Russell Bramley, whose brother Paul is critically ill with pneumonia. We ask that this might be a time when Paul turns to you in faith. We pray that he would be restored to full health, and we pray that Russell and Iris will be a comfort and support to the other members of his family. And Lord, we pray for ourselves that we would be challenged to think of how we can serve you, that we would take the message of today's sermon and look not for success as the world sees it, but look to the cross as the place where we boast and where we bring people to know you. In your Son's name, amen.
The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us being saved, it's the power of God. It'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. Let's stand and sing the song Not Ashamed. As we do so, the offertory will be collected. If you're a visitor today, please be our guest.